If you have your scriptures with you, I encourage you to turn to the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke chapter 7 this morning. If you're using one of the pew Bibles around you, I believe it's page 863. In God's providence, on the 4th of July weekend, we'll be looking at the faith of a Roman soldier. And so we'll see the faith of a gentleman, someone who's outside of the visible church at the time, that has such a faith in Christ that actually makes Jesus marvel in his humanity. And so we'll look at some life lessons from him this morning. Let me pray. We'll read through our text. Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in the midst of your praises to you. Remember that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're here. And that you take all of who we are and Jesus makes them clean. Makes us clean. Makes our worship pure and pleasing to your ear. And so, Lord, we pray that those realities would continue to grow in our hearts and our minds and in the being of who we are in our faith of you. Thank you for your mercies that are new this morning. For some, it's just hard to wake up and get moving. And Lord, we thank you that we can come and gather together in the midst of all the various struggles and trials emotionally and physically to look forward with hope of the glory to come. And so, Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts and our minds as we read through your word, your holy and unerrant word, your unchanging word, that we could glean some truths and insight today for us to feed upon. We do not live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, we pray that you speak to us, and that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one. Lord, we pray these things in your most holy name. Amen. Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion who had a servant who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy to have you do this for him. He loves our nation. He's the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And those who had been sent returned to the house. They found the servant well. This ends the reading of God's holy, beautiful, inerrant, unchanging word this morning. Faith. What is faith? What would be the elements of saving faith? If someone were to come up and ask you these things, how would you respond. In Reformed circles, we've narrowed it down to three elements to having saving faith. R.C. Sproul likes to explain them in Latin. I'll give it to you in English. Three elements. First, you have to have the right content and facts and information of what to believe in. It's not enough to be sincere and to believe in anything, because you can be sincerely wrong. When it comes to having a proper relationship with God to be saved from our sins, you can't believe with all your heart that a squirrel can save you. No matter how sincere you are, you have the wrong information. So we have to have the right information, the right facts. We have to know who Jesus is, what he's come to do. And then secondly, we have to agree with those things. We have to agree in our minds that these things are true. Jesus did come. He's the eternal Son of God who would take on flesh to live the perfect life, to die in our place, and to rise again. We say, yes, those things are true. But the third element is trust, which leads to affections. It's trust. It's a personal trust, like you falling from an airplane, knowing that you have a parachute, but it won't save you until you trust it and put it on and pull that ripcord. Three elements of saving faith is having the right information, agreeing with that information, and having a trust and affection for Christ. It's more than information. This morning we are seeing the saving faith of this Roman centurion. Our text in verse 9 says, Jesus marveled at him and said, of all the people of Israel, there's no one that has faith in me like this centurion. This outsider, this Gentile, someone outside the known visible church at the time, namely Israel, this battle-hardened soldier who has seen the worst things of humanity in men and in war. This man had a great understanding, a great trust, and a great affection for Christ, so much so it made him marvel in his humanity. This word marvel is the same Greek word that's used in Matthew 8:27. After Jesus calms the wind and the waves and on the Sea of Galilee, the men marveled. They were blown away. What sort of man can do this to calm the winds and the waves of the sea? Jesus marveled at this Gentile's faith in him. And it's actually a sad indictment for Israel, the visible church at the time, for none of them who had all these promises, none of them who had waited for the Messiah had such a great understanding, a great trust, a great affection for Christ as this centurion. And it's a warning for us as well. Don't let your faith in Christ grow old. Don't let your wonder of Christ grow stale. Don't stop being amazed of the power and grace of Jesus. So what did this centurion know and understand that we need to know? What does a healthy and growing faith in Christ look like? And we see in our first point that you will know that Jesus is powerfully transcendent and wonderfully imminent. In verse 1 of our text, it says, after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a centurion had a servant who was sick to the point of death and was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. The centurion, he must have been aware of Jesus' teaching and the variety of miracles he had done thus far, knew that Jesus was not ordinary. Sure, he looked like us. But when it comes to his character, he was so pure. When it came to when he would speak and teach, he had authority like no person that they have ever heard. And the power that he displayed did not belong to this human sphere. The centurion recognized Jesus as transcendent. He was more than a mere human. Jesus' power was not dependent on creation. He could heal. He could restore people with a touch, with a word. He was recognizing Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus, the eternal and infinite God, was veiled and clothed in true humanity. And what can be said of God can be said of Jesus, that he's holy, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Jesus in his divinity is separate from his creation. He's exalted above creation, and he's beyond all comprehension. In Hebrews 1:3, the writer says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is powerfully transcendent. The centurion understood some of these things. He knew Jesus had transcendent power. He would send Jewish elders to ask him, please heal my servant. And may we never forget that as well. As you go to Jesus in prayer, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of trials, you're not going to another mere human being. You're going to the God who spoke this universe into existence. You're going to the God who caused the blind to see. You're going to the God who can raise the dead. He's the transcendent one. And he's wonderfully imminent. He is imminent, meaning he's very close. He's very near to his creation, especially to you who trust in him. He says, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. God condescends to reveal himself to creation, walks with them in the garden, desires intimate fellowship, and in glory we will see him face to face. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's imminence as he would take on humanity to dwell among us, to walk among us, to teach us, to restore us, to die for us, to make a way back for us to God. And one of his titles was Emmanuel, which means God with us. The centurion knew Jesus was transcendent, but he also knew he could approach him. He could go to him in prayer, take his needs to him. And things we need to remember. Sometimes in the midst of our sin, when we're convicted, sometimes we want to run and hide. And he says, no, you come. You come to me with those. You lay those at my feet. You let me take those from you and cast them as far as east is from the west. There's things that you're trying to figure out, that mountain and weight of struggle and trial that you're carrying and think that you can bear that load. He says, no, you cast those anxieties on me because I care for you. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, who call on him in truth. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Great and healthy faith will understand Jesus is transcendent and wonderfully imminent, and have great affections for him. Ask yourself, are you growing in these things? Next, we see you'll develop a love for Jesus, a love for his church, and a love for others. In verse 4, it says, they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. He loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue. Faith is more than just having correct intellectual information. It's more than just understanding Jesus died for me so that I can be forgiven and go to heaven. With true faith comes great affections for him and for others. Your affections will grow for Christ, they'll grow for the church, and they'll grow for your neighbor. Earlier in verse 2, it says the centurion had a servant who was sick to the point of death, and he was highly valued by him. This centurion is a wealthy man. He's typically paid 20 times more than the ordinary soldier. The centurion is a busy man, taking care of 100 soldiers under him. The centurion could have easily discarded this servant. He was wasting his time, wasting his energy. This servant who was to the point of death can no longer serve him anymore. He was incapable. He could have just disposed of him and sought another. But it says he was highly valued. The centurion loved him. And he demonstrates this love by sending people out to Jesus. He takes his own money and gives it to these Jewish elders and says, go to Jesus, tell him about my servant. I want him healed if he's willing. The centurion had great love for this lowly servant. We also see the servant's love for Christ and just the simple sharing of his faith. While he's seeking help for his beloved servant, he's sharing his faith in Christ. By sending the Jewish elders, he's saying, in Jesus, there's hope. In Jesus, there's the Messiah. In Jesus, there's healing. You go to him. We need his power. We need his restoration. You go to Jesus. The centurion is not shy about his great need and great affection for Christ, and neither should we. Jesus is light. Jesus is hope. And Jesus is grace. We see his love for the church. It says in verse 5, he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue. This wealthy Roman Gentile could have invested his money in many things, but he built a synagogue for the people in Capernaum, for the Jewish people. It was a place to gather, a place to worship, a place to pray, a place to hear and feed upon God's word. He loved the people and wanted to invest in their lives for all eternity. He knew the worship of God was important. He knew people gathered for prayer and worship was important. And he knew the word of God was bread for their souls. He loved the church. He invested in the church, wanted people to know their Messiah to come. He fell in love with the promises of God, the promise that evil would be done away with, the promise of restoration and forgiveness found in their Messiah. The centurion loved Jesus. Loved the church, loved others. Are your affections for Christ, for his church, and for others growing? Do you see them as precious, important, valued, treasured, people with whom Jesus would go to the cross for? What does a healthy and growing faith look like? You'll know Jesus is powerfully transcendent and wonderfully imminent. You'll develop a love for Jesus, his church, and others. And when you realize how vastly we miss the mark of loving others and loving him as we should, you'll realize it's all dependent on his grace. You'll realize how unworthy we are to even approach him or call and say his name. And we are indebted. We are only able to enter by his grace alone. In verse 6, Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. Earlier in verse for the people love this man's character. They have high regard for the centurion. They tell Jesus, he's worthy to have you heal his servant. He loves our nation, built the synagogue, but the centurion has a different understanding as Jesus approaches. He understands the distance between his character and Jesus' character is night and day. It's a gulf that is so vastly it can't be filled or by his righteousness at all. He understands Jesus is pure holiness, and the centurion is a sin-stained creature that doesn't deserve to be in his presence except by his grace. The more you understand the glory and holiness and the pureness and perfection of Christ, the more you'll understand the depth of our sin and unworthiness. You will understand how beautiful and the grace is that Jesus would go to a cross to absorb the wrath of God in our place, that he could tell you to come. You'll understand that it's all because of his grace that you can pray, that you can approach him boldly through the blood of Christ. You'll begin to understand the greatness of his atonement, his propitiation of turning away the wrath of God, his expiation of removing our guilt, our adoption into the family of God through faith. And he says, I love you. It's where we need to be. It's good news when we sense that unworthiness, because we stop relying on our own efforts, our own character, our own righteousness, and we can see the love and greatness of Christ on our behalf. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we as his people need to be quick to admit, I am full of sin. We have to say the words, I am wrong. I am worthy. I am a man of unclean lips. That we have turned away from God, doing our own wicked things. We need to lay down our pride, lay down our ego, and say, I am wrong. I have sinned against the Holy God. The Holy of God who made me, who put me here. I am unworthy of anything. But he calls me to come through Christ. It's amazing grace. And it's found in Christ. And we need to get there individually and corporately. The Psalm 130 says, oh Lord, if you would mark iniquities, if you would start making a checklist of everything I've done, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, that you may be feared. As Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll sing a song pretty soon. The lyrics say, come, behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. And you understand your unworthiness. You understand his great grace and love. We surrender, we receive, and we live through Christ. We surrender our pride. We confess our sin. We receive the forgiveness and mercies that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we live through him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, a healthy growing faith will know that Jesus is Lord, and you can trust His sovereign plans. In verse 8, the centurion says, "I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And those who had been sent returned to the house, and they found his servant well. Earlier, the centurion called Jesus Lord. He said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." The centurion, who's familiar with having charge over 100 soldiers under him, this man understood authority and the power that comes from higher ranking officials. In the military, if your higher ranking officer says go, you better go. It's as good as done. The centurion was saying that. "I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and comes, and to my servant, do this, and do that." This centurion understood what this power meant of having authority over others. And he's saying, "Jesus, you have authority. You are Lord. You are transcendent. If you want, you can just say the word. You can just say the word, and he will be healed." It's such great faith from the centurion. He was already understanding that this Jesus was already the promised Son of Man who would rule and reign forever. That this Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he is the sovereign over all. And he will trust his goodness, his wisdom, and his power. He says, "You are Lord. If you want, you can say the word." Jesus was gracious and he healed his servant. But I'm convinced that the centurion would have still loved Christ and trusted Christ even if Jesus said, "No, not yet. I'm going to wait for the resurrection." It's great faith. It's understanding Jesus and who he is and his wisdom and goodness and in his power. Not just for today, but for all of eternity. Jesus is the only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is good. If he's willing to go to a cross for you, he will get you through today. He will get you through tomorrow, and he'll walk you through death to victory, to glory forever. He is Lord. What does a healthy and growing faith in Christ look like? You understand more and more he's transcendent and wonderfully imminent. You will develop a love for Christ, his church, for others. You will grow more in understanding of your unworthiness and his great grace. He says, who welcomes you, who sings over you, calls you beloved, calls you his bride, and wants to make you pure and spotless. And you'll know that he is Lord, and you can trust his sovereign plans. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, we believe these things, help our unbelief. Give us great wisdom, give us great insight, give us peace. Help us to understand your power. Help us to trust your eternal plans. May we be people who are quick to go to you in prayer, knowing that you are powerful, knowing that you will work all things together for good, for those who love you. Lord, help us to look back to see how you've brought us thus far, when things seemed like a mountain of impossibility, so know you'll get us through the struggle of the day. Lord, speak these truths to your people. Fill us with your Spirit for our hearts and our minds as we exalt Jesus as Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.